Romans chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." This passage of Scripture is the fourth message I think we've had in Romans chapter 7, and it is teaching us that sanctification is not achieved through keeping the law of God. You cannot achieve sanctification by keeping the law of God. Now, when you say that to people, they understand it once you explain it to them, but when they hear it like that, it bothers them. The reason it bothers them is that we're legalists by nature. It's our heart. We want to be given a step-by-step system in order to achieve sanctification. That's why they sell so well in Christian bookstores. You know, seven ways to a happy life, or even diets that are Christian, or all kinds of different things that are how to parent your children. We want to be told exactly what to do because we are legalists by nature. Romans 7 is really telling us that all of this self-reliance and all of this legalism, these things drive deceit in the life of a Christian. They make us think that we're okay when in fact we're not okay at all. We think that we're doing fine, but we only think that way because we're living up to some set of standards or some set of rules that we have put out there. And we say, if I do all of these things, if I keep all of these steps, if I keep these commandments, then I will be right with God. The only problem is we've already broken the standards. We've already broken the law. There's no way that we can keep it. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. The other thing that we do is we look around at people and we say, well, you know, if certain people approve of the way that I live my life, then I must be living right. I must be living for the Lord Jesus. And so we compare ourselves among ourselves. What does the Bible say about that? A person who does that is not wise, the Bible says. You say, but we do fail. Yeah, we do fail. But what do we normally do if we're legalists and we fail? Well, we blame it on someone else. We blame it on the church. We blame it on a wife. We blame it on a husband. We blame it on the circumstance that we're in. And if we don't do that, then we go to the other end of the spectrum. We start to spiral out of control and we're just ashamed. And we think that there's no way I can live the Christian life. And God has rejected me and I'm done. You know, kind of like the old saying, stick a fork in him, he's done. You know, that's how we feel. We feel like there's nothing that God can do with me. I'm not redeemable. It's a bad place to be when we think that God is not able to change us. That is terrible. And so Paul makes a very clear statement in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me," and then he clarifies it for us so that we can't get it wrong. "That is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Now, that's a pretty important statement to understand in the light of the verses that precede it. In other words, he's given us the reason for why he's unable to overcome sin in his life. That's what the verses before it taught us. Remember the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde that we were dealing with last week? He's saying, look, the problem is that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about his sin nature. He's talking about the fact that he is fallen. He's talking about his Adamic nature. You can live in your flesh. You can do that right now, even as a Christian. Do you realize that? And that's why he's bringing this up. Your body, your spirit, these are governed either by the flesh or they are governed by the Holy Spirit. But you are whole, body and spirit. And so what he's saying here is nothing good comes of the fact that you're living energized by your flesh. Nothing good comes from that. Even if you do things that seemingly are right, like reading your Bible and going to church, if you do them excited by the power of the flesh or aroused by some law or standard that you've set up, then you are doing nothing that is good. God calls those kinds of actions, like reading your Bible in the flesh, he calls them filthy rags. Now, it doesn't get any more dramatic than that. A filthy rag is something akin to be ungracious, you know, here. this is very terrible, but this is what it means. Basically, toilet paper. Used. That's your righteousness. If you do it in the flesh. See, I don't like that. Well, that's you. That's what the flesh does. The flesh often stands, too, for the whole man in Scripture. He says, for example, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, that no flesh, he's talking about the whole man, body and spirit, no flesh will be justified in God's sight by the deeds of the law, he says there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, no flesh, body and soul, glories in the presence of God. All right? So the idea here is, he's talking about the person, metonymy. It's the idea of using the part for the whole. He does this even with the spirit of man. He uses the part for the whole in the Scripture, and he's doing that here as well. No one ever hated himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, his self. All right, his self, you know. You know what I'm saying? Because he's talking about the body and the spirit there in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Paul spoke in human terms because of the weakness of you, your flesh. He spoke in human terms to the Roman readers there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 because they were weak. They were weak people. We are weak people. And so Paul is very clear here when he uses the first person personal pronoun, me. He's saying, look, my flesh, me, there's nothing good there. Nothing. Now you say, well, that's Paul, that's not me. Oh, that's quite a statement. I mean, were we not all once in Adam? See, Paul has lived his life and he has struggled. He has struggled with this idea of trying to marry the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was very careful about keeping the law with this new nature that he had as a Christian. And he was just running into a wall. And he was struggling with this a great deal. I can't produce anything that is good through my self-effort. You say, well, why? Because immediately, when I try to do something in the flesh, I don't bear fruit to holiness. I am not presenting to the world at large the righteousness of Christ. I am presenting to the world at large my own self-righteousness. And that stinks to high heaven, literally. And so we have new life, but we have it in Christ. We don't have it in ourselves. That's very important. So you can trust in the flesh and fail to produce holiness and instead produce death. Or you can trust in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit and produce fruit. The fruit of Christ's righteousness to holiness. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Now look at the rest of verse 18 here into verse 19. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So in other words, you have the word for here. He's saying, how do I know that nothing good dwells in my flesh? I know because the will to produce holiness and to do good is now present within me. Now he can't be talking about a lost man. If he is, then you're in a lot of trouble with Ephesians chapter 2. Because Ephesians 2 says, you are dead before Christ in your trespasses and sins. There's nothing in you. But now he's saying, look, I have a will in me to produce holiness and to do what is good. It's now present within me because I am now in Christ. But I don't have the inner power within me to pull this off on a consistent basis. I can't do it. What do I need? I need the power of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling me. There's nothing good in my flesh, but yet I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, and He empowers me. I have no power of my own, but the Holy Spirit works in and through me. Let me put it this way. Any person can read, think, write, and invent things. Isn't that true? There will be kids growing up in public schools that never hear about Christ, that don't get saved, and they will do a very good job. They'll go off to college. They'll get jobs. They'll start their own businesses. They'll make lots of money. Can an unsaved person do those things? And the answer is absolutely. But only Christians can read, write, think, invent, make money, and all the things that I have mentioned. Only a Christian can do that for the glory of God. An unsaved person cannot do that for the glory of God. Every Christian's goal in life is not to make money. It's not to read. It's not to think. It's not to write. Every Christian's goal in life is to do all of those things and to do them so that the righteousness of Christ shines through. That is, he's doing them for the glory of God. What's God's will for a believer? God's will for a believer is that that believer would look more and more like Jesus Christ, that that believer would act more and more like Jesus Christ as he moves through his life. That's God's will for the believer. His will is sanctification of the believer. You say, what is glorifying God? Glorifying God is displaying, all right, the righteousness of Christ. In other words, if I'm going to glorify God, then I am going to work in the way that Christ would work if he were right now in this world. To glorify God means I'm going to have the character that Christ would have if he were here right now in this world. Because he is in fact in this world. How do we see him? We see him in his people. That's why we are called Christians. We're little Christs. A few years back, well, actually, many years back now, I guess, when I was unsaved, I remember, I think it was maybe 2 years before my salvation. I should have checked with my wife. She knows all these numbers, but I think it was about 2 years before I was saved, I stopped smoking. I was an unregenerate man, and I stopped smoking. Through sheer self-effort, I said, I am not going to smoke anymore. And you know what? I never did. I haven't from that point in time. You say, well, that's good. That's a good thing. It is a good thing. I disciplined myself to do that, you know. All right, are you catching me? In other words, I said, I'm going to stop and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. And then I looked at my wife. And I said to myself, wow, what's wrong with her? Why doesn't she have the willpower like me to stop smoking? Look at me. I stopped smoking and she still smokes. And I live with her and I can still not smoke. Did I just kill myself? I did. Didn't I? What killed me there? It was my pride. I can do it, but she can't. Weak. Isn't that pitiful? She can't stop smoking like I can. All right. Now you say, well, that, you know, you're unsaved. You know, you, pride, certainly. You had ulterior motives for not smoking. Well, you know, Christians do the same thing. They act the same way. They look at other people down their nose and they say, I can't believe that person can't get this. What's wrong with them? Look at me. Look at how I've arrived. Look at what I do. Look at how I act. Why don't they act that way? It must be they're not as spiritual as I am. You're dead. You're not producing anything but death when you do things like that. You're just like I was when I bragged about stop smoking and condemned my wife because she didn't stop like I did. Some never get past the letter of the law. There are Christians who live many years and they never get past the letter of the law. They never depend upon God to produce fruit to holiness. That's why they never change. They continue to deal with anger problems. They continue to deal with addiction problems. They continue to deal with worldliness. They go through all of these things, and they just repeat this vicious cycle over and over again, and they either blame someone or something else for what they are doing, or they are so ashamed of it, they just live in this private hell. You say, well, why do people act like that? Because they don't depend upon Jesus Christ. That's why. They are not really living a life that is in the Holy Spirit. Instead, they're trying to produce the fruit of righteousness to holiness through self-effort. The hardest thing for an unsaved person to believe is this. Salvation is by grace through faith. And the hardest thing for a saved person to believe is this. Sanctification is by grace through faith. It's the same thing. It's like I knew I had to trust in Christ alone to be saved, but surely I must do something in order to really grow in my Christian life. It's not it at all. Your flesh produces nothing good. You need to rest in Christ. You need to find strength in Him. Now look at verse 20. He says, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There's the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde syndrome, right? Now I don't do it, and now I do it. And what's going on here? He's saying, now if I, the fallen nature, my flesh, right, do what I, the resurrection nature, the new man in Christ, will not to do, it is no longer I. I no longer have this personal desire. It is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin. It's the sin nature within me that is doing it. You say, well, what's happening here? The sin nature is defeating the Christian. That's what's happening. Okay? That's the struggle. What he's saying here is, I have a will in Christ, and I can make a choice. And I can trust in Him. I can stop relying upon myself, and I can rely upon Christ. And yet what I choose to do is I chain myself to obligation. I chain myself to law. I chain myself to the righteous fulfillment of the law. And then all of a sudden, when I choose self-reliance instead of spirit dependence, that sin nature kicks in and takes over. That's what he's talking about. We have to realize that we can really, you can't trust yourself. You can't trust anyone else because we all have sin natures, and you can't trust in yourself because you have a sin nature. You have to trust in God. That's the point of sanctification. If you don't trust in God, you will fail over and over and over again. And God will allow you to fail over and over and over again until you become weak enough to realize that you can't do it. See, God has a lot of patience that way. Right? So you say, well, what do you mean? What I mean is truly weak people finally give up and they depend upon the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in and through them. But the problem is some people never get weak enough to get there. They always are clinging to the flesh and to that residual of old man that is within them. And they really think that they can do it. God will bring us down a very lonely, dark path until we realize that we can't. It's not through obligation that you grow in Christ. It is through Christ alone. It is through the Holy Spirit governing you. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Verse 21 says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Now we've talked a lot about the law in Romans chapter 7. Well, in all of Romans, actually. The law of Moses is mentioned in Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 3. The law of conscience is mentioned in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. To be under the dominion of the law is mentioned. Say this principle that governs us is law-oriented. That's mentioned in Romans chapter 3, Romans 6, and again in Romans 7, verse 1 and through verse 6. There's the law of faith in Romans 3 and verse 27. The law of God in Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 4. The law of sin, Romans 7, Romans 8. The law of my mind, Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. The law of the spirit of life, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. So when we look at the idea of law or the concept of law in Romans, we have to see what it means in the context in which we read it. So Paul says in verse 21, I find another law. And this law is linked with the law of sin, but it's governed by the flesh. The things Paul did, the things that Paul did not want to do, he did because of this law at work in him. The things that he did not want to do, it says, he didn't do. And not only that, he says, I observe this over and over again in my life as a Christian. I saw this happen over and over and over again. This vicious cycle of doing the things that I shouldn't do and not doing the things that I should do. I just have observed it. And this led him to conclude that his sin nature must still be within him. And that's true. And that led him to do things that he knew he shouldn't do and not do things that he should do. Every single time, without exception, when he trusted in the flesh, when he tried to keep a law, he failed. And Paul verified this new law at work in him almost like a science experiment. Over and over and over again, he came to the same conclusion. Something within you and me is allowing our sin nature to have its way within us. And when we figure this out, then we have hope. It happens against our will and without exception. And we have good intentions, but we find ourselves being enslaved to it again. Just like unbelievers are enslaved to it. That's the problem that we're dealing with. Then he says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What is he saying here? Well, the law of God that he delights in is God's standard of righteousness. Do we delight in God's law? We do. Right? But can we keep it? We can't. Then he says, there's this war going on. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Now, what is that? What's the law? We know what the law of God is, but what is the law of my mind? Well, that's our conscience. This awareness, all right? This oughtness. Maybe we could put it this way. This spiritual oughtness within us. I'm in agreement with the standard of righteousness defined as the law of God. I ought to be doing this. I know it. That's the law of my mind. Right? And then this war takes place. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin, the third law mentioned here. What's the law of sin? Well, it's that sin nature within me, leading me and bringing me and pulling me to death. Even as a Christian, my body, my members, the members of my body, sowing death. I'm aware of the law of God, but I'm not able to keep it. That's what he's saying. And what does he conclude? He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, here it is. Many Christians, the way that they live their lives, they determine, I'm going to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. I'm going to do this. I'm going to buck up and I'm going to do what God tells me that I ought to do. And I know I ought to do it. But then what they do is they do this in the flesh. They don't rely upon God. There's no prayer. There's no dependence upon the Holy Spirit. They just do what they know that they ought to do. The law in my members is that very flaw that I received from Adam, my old man. It opposes the law of my mind. It keeps me in bondage to the law of sin. All of these are working together to ensnare me. And to keep me from living a life that really counts for Christ. Only the law of the spirit of life, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, can release me from that bondage. Right? So look at these verbs here. Warring, bringing. That describes action that is pulling me down. Right? Keeping me from achieving anything that really matters for God. Ironically, the law of God, right? This perfect standard that I cannot keep, that arouses all of this within me. That's the ironic part of all of this. And the law of my mind works from the inside out. So I have this, confrontation with the law of God in my mind, knowing that I must keep it. And I struggle. And when my body becomes an accomplice to all of this, whether through legalism or licentiousness, whichever one, okay, then all of a sudden my sin nature is what is animated, right? Not the new nature that God has created in me. And what do I do when I live out of my sin nature? I become defeated and I become discouraged. That leaves me in a wretched state, he says. Oh, wretched man that I am. As a Christian, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Why is he wretched? Because he's living in bondage, and that's what we do. We live in bondage. We try to live the Christian life through self-reliance. That's a wretched state to be in. That's what he's saying. When he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? You have to understand, what is this body of death that he's talking about? The Romans would have been well acquainted with it. Roman soldiers, as a form of punishment, if somebody murdered another person, they would take the victim and they would chain the victim to the murderer. And that body, they would have to carry that body of death, that corpse, around with them. Eventually the corpse would defile the living person and would actually end up killing that person. That would be a slow and very nasty way to go, wouldn't it? That's the body of death. We are carrying around that body of death within us. What is it? It's the flesh. It's the Adamic nature. And when we are self-reliant, then we are animating that part of ourselves, and we are sowing death. It's a stench. Something dead on me, all right? And everyone can smell it. See, that's the idea here. You say, well, I don't like this. Well, Paul didn't like it either. He said, I'm wretched. I got this rotting body of death. My best intentions, my best efforts, even as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, here I am, trying to do what God has commanded me to do, and the moment I try to do it in the flesh, I'm doomed. I'm trying to keep God's standards, but I'm doing it through self-reliance. You say, where's the escape? The escape is to leave the dominion of the law behind you. That's what he's saying. Leave that behind. Operate within the realm of grace. That's what he's going to say in Romans chapter 8. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't animate that part of you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. There's a dichotomy. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Okay? And then in Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. What's the solution? He's got to die. All right? He's got to die. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 8 all summed up in one sentence. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only way out. The only way out is through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. So then, he sums up all of Romans 7, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So what is happening here? Paul is thanking God because there is a way out. We find the way out in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way out. The law of God is not the problem because it's perfect. You are the problem. The sin nature is the problem. Paul, with the mind, serves God's law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's not making any excuses here. He's not saying, well, you know, there's this part of me that I don't have any control over. Medicate me. You know, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, look, I have a problem. I admit it. I see it. I'm taking responsibility for my actions. There's this inward pull within me, this pull towards sin, and it is really excited by the law. I cannot overcome it with my own will. I cannot overcome it by keeping the law, but I can overcome it through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the hope. And so we got to understand Romans 8 as a solution, but we haven't read the solution yet. We have to understand the problem in order to understand the solution, right? You say, well, what is the problem? The problem is, and we can put it this way, how can I, as a believer, how can you, as a believer, right, in Christ, overcome sin in order to produce God's righteousness, which he has freely given us, unto holiness? How can I do that? How can I live my life in such a way where I produce eternal life and not eternal death? How can I do that? The short answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The long answer is Romans chapter 8. And so, Paul, when you look at his own testimony, you can see this. What did Paul do as a Jew? He killed Christians. Do you think he remembered that often? I think he did. By default, he habitually relied upon human strength as a Pharisee. I think his pride is his thorn. I think that that's it. You say, well, why? Because, I mean, he knew he had all of this religious heritage, and he struggled with it. And so Paul found that the way is only through Christ. And God said, I'm going to give you a thorn so you'll never forget that. And you know, God will do the same thing for us. Paul found the way out through Christ. The power of the resurrected Christ delivers us from sin daily. That's the key. And that's what Romans chapter 5, verse 10 was talking about. The risen Christ gave Paul the power to put on the new man and to put off the old man. In other words, he couldn't do it any other way. And so, when we look at the contrast with Romans 7 then, we see it as being very striking indeed. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 16 when we were going through the book of Acts, and Paul was singing in prison with Silas? Remember that? Hymns at midnight, and in the bowels of a Roman dungeon. There they are, and they are singing. What could they have possibly done? What other choice could they have made at that point in their ministry? Well, they could have started complaining. They could have started blaming other people. Isn't that what happens often in a church? People start to complain and blame others for their lack of depth and spirituality. They don't have relationships with God, and yet that's not what they do. And they don't go to the other end of the spectrum. They don't agonize in shame over what has happened to them and the fact that they are in this Roman prison. Instead, they sing praises to God. Is that demonstrating the glory of God? Is that demonstrating the righteousness of Christ? Are they pursuing holiness? And I would say the answer to all of those questions is absolutely. God heard them, and then he opened the prison doors with an earthquake. That's what God does. You might be in the prison right now. It might not be a Roman dungeon, but you're in a prison nonetheless. You're in this prison, and it's enclosed by four walls called despair and discouragement. And you struggle as a Christian because you know that you failed in the past. You know that there are persistent habits that you have that are wrong. You know that you have rejected others and that you have been rejected by others. And so you struggle with all of these things. And that sin nature within you will use all of these negative experiences that you are going through to spin lies. It's the whispering of deceit in your ear. And you say, well, what do I do? You focus on God's truth. The truth of God will set you free. It will release you from the despair, from the darkness. But let me say this, your freedom is not God's goal. Do you realize that? God's goal is for you to demonstrate his righteousness to the world at large. It's not just your freedom from sin. It's so that you will manifest the glory of God to the world at large. That's what Romans 5 and verse 21 is talking about. We have to reveal the righteousness of God throughout all of creation. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, remember that? For in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith, it says. So we are set free when we forsake our self-reliant flesh and we follow the Holy Spirit of God. He will set us free. There is no other way. It's always through Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I think that we needed to spend a lot of time on Romans 7 because the tendency of a fundamental Baptist church is legalism. And the tendency of many evangelical churches is licentiousness. And yet neither one is good. We need Romans chapter 8 Christians. People that live by the power and the impulse of the Spirit, producing righteousness to holiness for the glory of God. We pray that you would do that in and through us. We ask that you would do it for Jesus' sake. We pray it in his name. Amen.